I'd like you to turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would, to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, I'd like to be reading at verse 13. You can follow with me if you would, please. The Bible says, I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I've written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I've written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning as we come to this place that you've so graciously and generously provided for us. Thank you for everyone who's here today, for every father, every mother, every woman, every man, every boy, every girl. Every person is special and precious in your sight. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth to die for them, to pay for their sins and to rise again so that they could be saved. And I pray, my Lord, that today as we look into your word, that you by your Holy Spirit would not only open the lips of your servant to speak, but the heart of every person to receive your word, that you might do the work in our hearts and lives that we need done and that you know needs done. And I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd strengthen us and encourage us. I pray, my Father, that you might magnify yourself, glorify your Son, edify your people, and save the lost. And we'll certainly thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle John is writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit unto several groups of people here, but the group we want to look at this morning that he's writing to are the fathers. Now, fathers are generally those who are older, mature, and wise. Fathers are to be given a place of respect and authority and responsibility according to the Word of God. Fathers are the strength of a family and the backbone of a society. Fathers have historically been the providers, the protectors, the strength and the stability, and the hope and heroes of our nation. And yet, in the times in which we live, we find fathers being maligned and belittled and often ignored. The deterioration of a society can be traced to the decline of the family. And the decline of the family can be traced to the dereliction of fatherhood. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And 35% are less likely to graduate from college. 90% of children are expelled from school from fatherless homes. 63% of all poor children live in fatherless homes. 85% of children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 85% of youth in prisons and 80% of juveniles in state reform institutions come from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides occur in fatherless homes. And fatherless children are 11 times more likely to be violent felons. If the church is going to be strong and vibrant and effective, then the family must be solid, secure, and serving. And the biggest area that the enemy attacks in order to hamper the God-given mission of the local church is the family. Therefore, it is vitally important that fathers, as the head of households, fulfill their roles in the family and in the church and society to the best of our abilities and by the grace of God. This morning, I want to look at three relationships that every father finds himself in. Three relationships that either strengthen or weaken the family, the church, and the nation. The first relationship, number one this morning, is that of husband. Biblically, I'm speaking. Biblically, every father should first be a husband. That's the timeline that God has established in His Word. And every man who is a father should get married and be a husband. But it should be first being a husband and then becoming a father. The biblical model for the family is a father, a mother, and children. the father and wife being married to each other. Now, regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the media promotes, and regardless of whatever becomes legal in our society, marriage, biblical marriage, Christian marriage, traditional marriage, all-American marriage, was and is between a man who is a male and a woman who is a female. I never thought I'd ever have to make that distinction before. Marriage is the foundation of a commitment that is needed in order for a family to be solid and secure. Without a man being able to commit himself to a marriage for life, how can the same man commit himself to the responsibilities of a family and the church or society? Remember, John is writing to fathers who are supposed to be mature and wise. Now, here are some statistics of marriageless homes. Children in marriageless homes are 60% more likely to live in poverty and 45% more likely to face food insecurities. Teens from marriageless homes are 40% more likely to report domestic violence and 52% more likely to engage in early sexual activity. Adolescents are 37% more likely to have anxiety disorders and 42% more likely to report depressive symptoms if they grow up in marriageless homes. Adults from marriageless homes have 28% higher rates of chronic health conditions and 41% higher rates of being overweight. When John writes to the fathers, the things that is said about them that is of most importance is the fact that they knew God. I write unto you fathers because ye know God. The Bible's God, the Creator God, the one and only God who declared himself in the Old Testament as Jehovah and manifested himself in the New Testament as the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, real dads know God. This is the quintessential qualification of being in the truest sense a real father, a good father, a biblical father, is to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Without knowing Christ as Savior, and therefore God as the Father, a man cannot fulfill the roles of God as intended for him because the roles require God's grace and God's wisdom and God's power. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, the Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Colossians 3:19, it says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. God's number one charge to husbands is not to buy their wives things, not to take her places, but to love her. Ephesians 5:28 says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now this is more than love of money. This is more than love of cars or hunting or dogs or chocolate. He's talking about this is the love of God. It's the love of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where the Bible uses the word charity, the old English word for love, and he says, charity suffereth long and is kind, gentlemen. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly. I had to learn that as a young husband, not to behave myself like a fool and like an idiot sometimes. Seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked. That's what I had to deal with too when I first got saved. Not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Listen, charity never faileth. This is the love of John 3:16, where the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God said He wants these husbands to love their wives with the same kind of love that God has for us. It is the love of Romans 5:8 that God commended His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the love that brought God to earth as a man. It's the love that gave itself on Calvary's cross. It's the love that came to pay the sins of mankind. And it's the love that forgives. And God says, I want you, husbands, to love your wives with that kind of love. God tells husbands, above all, to love their wives with a Christ-like love, a selfless love, a self-sacrificing love. Listen to me, and a lifelong love. It is in the home where a son or a daughter watches their father love his wife that children learn what love is. Amen. And what love does. And how love operates. And that, my friend, is what they'll take into their home. And so we have a responsibility, gentlemen. God has given us our first relationship that God gave to mankind in the Bible was that of a husband. Number two, of course, is the father. That's the second relationship that man had. First, he had a relationship with his wife. He loved her. And now he has children. The second biblical relationship of that is father and child. And God is concerned about how our children turn out. He desires the best for our children, and He desires to give them the best through you, their father. And your relationship with Christ will, in large degree, develop and determine their relationship with Him. It is in the home that children learn about what a father is, what a father does, and how a father lives. Your children will develop ideas about God as they watch you in your spiritual journey. Your children will develop ideas about how to live the Christian life as they watch you in your spiritual journey. They'll see what's important. They will see what is worthy and what life is all about by watching and listening their fathers. All those statistics that I shared, they're so alarming because so many children are missing the example, missing the influence, missing the relationship that makes them responsible. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but," here it is, "bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's your job, father. Not mom's job, although mom will do it. It's your job. Ye fathers are to bring up the children in the admonition of the Lord. Nurture of the Lord. In Colossians 3:21, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." Of all the things which God instructs fathers, the one thing He purposely put down with ink and paper is for a father not to provoke his children to anger. He says it twice. You see, the powerful influence of father on their children is expressed in this command of God for us not to provoke our children to anger, lest they be discouraged. This word provoke means to stir up. Now, if we provoke someone to good works, that's a good thing. See? If we provoke someone to love, that's a good thing. But when we provoke people to anger, that's not a good thing. And when we provoke our children to anger, we discourage them. Don't be the source of anger in your child. Don't be the source of resentment or bitterness or wrath by having unreasonable expectations and making unjust comparisons or leaving unmet needs for praise. You know, an attaboy can go a long way. A little hug can go a long way. The words, "I love you, son," "I love you, daughter," go a long way. The words, "It's okay," "It'll be all right," go a long way. We're supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're supposed to teach them the things of God. We're supposed to encourage them. That means as they grow up, you teach them about God by precept and by principle. That means you read the Bible to them, and then you read the Bible with them. You take them to church. "Well, I'm not going to make my kids go to church." Do you make them go to school? What's more important, school or church? I'd rather have a kid grow up with no school and a pile of church than grow up with a pile of school and no church. You're going to have an educated heathen. You need to take them to church. But most of all, you need to walk so that as they have you for an example. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, the Bible says, "And thou shalt teach them," that's the principles and precepts of God, "thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." He's talking to the fathers. It's our job as we live our lives with our children that everywhere we go and everything we do, we make that correlation, that relationship of whatever's going on around us to God. They need to see God in everything. They need to see God everywhere. So when you sit down, you talk about God. When you get up, you talk about God. When you go to bed, you talk about God. When you wake up, you talk about God. When you walk along the way, you talk about God. I remember my children, man, they would ask me all kinds of questions. "Why is the sky blue, Daddy?" "Because God made it blue." "Why is the grass green, Daddy?" "I ain't going to tell them about photosynthesis." "Because God made it green, that's why." Everything was related to God. Then they learned how God made things work after they got older and could understand those things. Without a personal relationship with Christ, men are doomed to failure as biblical fathers. Is it any wonder that we have a generation or two of children in this country who do not know God? When a generation or two of fathers have abandoned their responsibilities and their own relationship with God? Here's what Parenting Pro, not that I am endorsing Parenting Pro, but I'm just quoting Parenting Pro. It says, "Engaged fathers contribute to reduced poverty rates, improved family finances, and stronger neighborhood stability." What kind of fathers? Engaged fathers. Fathers that take their responsibilities seriously. Fathers, nothing encourages children like the love and praise of their father. "Good job, good job. I am so proud of you. You did such a great job." Can't you just see that? Huh? "You dummy, you did it wrong. What's the matter with you? Can't you do anything right?" Huh? That's provoking children to anger. That's discouraging them. "Oh, yeah, they're not you yet." And most of the time, you don't really want them to be you. Because you know. You want them to be better than you. So train them up to be better than you. And love them and praise them and encourage them. And no matter how old you get, and no matter how old your children get, you're still the standard, Father. You'll always be the standard. Be a good one. Be a good standard. Gentlemen, you are not only husbands and fathers, but our third point is this, you're also friends. Every man has friends, and every man is a friend to someone. Who your friends are say a lot about you. And the friends you choose say a lot to your children. Who your friends are. You know, your circle of friends tells your children what kind of people are acceptable as friends. Your circle of friends tell your children what language, what behavior, and what beliefs are acceptable. Your friends will help shape the philosophies and ideas of your children that influences them toward good or evil. Fathers, you have a grave responsibility as to the kinds of friends you choose and the influence of those friends upon your children and the consequences of their influence upon your children. But not only are you responsible for the kind of friends you have, you are also responsible for the kind of friend you are. The Bible reveals God's expectations of what a friend should be. Number one, a friend should be loyal. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You know, this means you don't abandon a friend over offenses, misunderstandings, or differences of opinion. You love your friend when he's right, and you love your friend when he's wrong. You're his friend when he's right, and you're his friend when he's wrong. That's called loyalty. But number two, you're faithful. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. You see, you don't abandon your friend because he is wrong. No, you're faithful, and your wounds, or in other words, your admonitions, and your reproof, and your rebuke, is that of faithfulness to heal and to help. When our friends are wrong, we don't have to agree with their wrongness, but if we're faithful, we'll try to help them see their wrongness. So love is loyal. Being a friend is loyal. Being a friend is being faithful. Being a friend is being encouraging. Proverbs 27:9, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. A friend will patiently listen and take to heart the counsel of his friend. And a friend will always be willing to give honest and biblical and helpful counsel to his or her friend. That encourages people. We've got too much discouragement in this world. Everybody's against everybody. We're supposed to be encouraging one another. Gentlemen, encourage your friends. Ladies, encourage your friends. Teens, encourage your friends in the right way and in the right direction. And then number four, friends not only are loyal, faithful, and encouraging, friends are challenging. Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. A friend challenges a friend in the way of righteousness. You know, you ever see people sharpen those knives? Iron sharpeneth iron, and they take that iron thing and like that. What are they doing? They're sharpening. The metal in this hand is sharpening the metal in this hand. What's it doing? It's knocking off the burrs, and it's knocking off the dull ends, and it's taking off that burnish that needs to be made. That's what friends do. We sharpen each other. We are there to help our friend remove the burrs and blemishes, to make him a sharper man. A sharp man surrounds himself with sharp friends. And a man with dull friends will find himself dull. You know, you're going to be like the crowd you hang out with. You understand that?
Right.
You hang out with losers, guess what? You're a loser. You'll be one. You hang out with winners, you'll be a winner. You hang out with the righteous, you'll be righteous. You hang out with the wicked, you'll be wicked. You hang out with the sharp, you'll be sharp. You hang out with the dull, you'll be dull. It's just the way it is. Iron sharpeneth iron. So a man's countenance is sharpened by his friend. Surround yourself with better men, and you yourself will become better. You have the responsibility, dear dad, dear man, of having the right kind of friends. And you have the responsibility of being the right kind of friend. Knowing God and having a close, personal, and intimate relationship with Christ determines what kind of husband, what kind of father, and what kind of friend you will be. It also determines to a great degree what kind of spouse you'll be, what kind of parent you'll be, what kind of friend you'll be to your child, and what they will be when they grow up. Children close to their fathers are twice as likely to enter college or find stable employment after high school. Do you hear that? I didn't write that. National Fatherhood Initiative wrote that. Their children who are close to their fathers are 75% less likely to have a teen birth and 80% less likely to go to jail. A father's active, involved presence is strongly associated with better academic performance, stronger emotional health, improved behavior, and the greater life success for children. That's why the Bible says, fathers, train up a child in the way he should go. That's why the Bible says, fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why the Bible says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath or to anger. Dads, let's determine to be the husbands, the fathers and friends that God wants us to be. Let's be real dads. Dads that know God and follow God. To do this will mean that we will, from this point on, have happy Father's Days ahead.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. We would all do well to know our biblically defined roles and God's expectations of us, whether we are husbands or wives, parents or children, and friends. But the most important question of each of us today as believers is, how is your personal relationship with Christ and how close are you walking with Him? That will determine what kind of husband, what kind of father, what kind of friend you will be. How important do you see your example to others? And what are you doing about it? We can all step up our game a little. We can all tighten our spiritual belts a notch. And we can all stir the embers of our spiritual fire once again. So today, maybe fathers, maybe mothers, maybe teens, maybe singles, every Christian, maybe you can come and say, Lord, I need to be more like you want me to be. And then perhaps you're here this morning or you're watching or listening and you've never been saved. All of our relationships that you have here on earth, of all of them, the most important one is your eternal relationship with God. Without Christ, you're doomed to failure and doomed to spend eternity in the lake of fire as the just punishment for your sin and your failure to prepare by trusting Christ as Savior before it's too late. Yes, the Lord Jesus can make you a better spouse, a better parent, and a better friend, but that's not why he came. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the world. That means you're a sinner. Therefore, Christ came into the world to save you. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. You see, his part is to give. Your part is to receive. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. He came to earth, he gave his life, he rose again, and now he offers you the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of eternal life. And now it's up to you. Heaven or hell lies in the balance of what you do with Jesus, which is called the Christ. And perhaps this morning there might be someone in this room who would be honest enough to admit, preacher, I don't really know for sure I'm going to heaven. But I would like to make sure I'm going to heaven. If that's your need, would you look up at me right now? All right, thank you. Let me look around. I want you to look up at me. By looking up at me, you're saying, preacher, I'm not sure. But I want to be sure. I'd like to know, right here in my seat, how I can go to heaven. All right, listen. It's a simple transaction of faith. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him. For God so loved the world, that's you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's you, believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If you would ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and be your Savior right now, he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Why don't you bow your head and pray? It's not a magic prayer. It's not magic words. It's what you believe in your heart. But say something like this to God. Dear God, I confess I'm a sinner. There's nothing I can do to save my own soul. But I believe Jesus came and died on the cross for me and shed his blood to pay for my sins and rose again. Now, Lord Jesus, I'm asking you, come into my heart. Be my Savior. I'm trusting you and you alone as my Savior right now. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for being willing to save me. Did you pray that prayer and meant it in your heart? The Bible says God looks upon the heart. He saw it. And if you meant it, he saw it as faith. Congratulations. Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your love and mercy. We're so unworthy, and yet you love us. We're so unlovable, and yet you love us. You bless us every day and take care of us along the way. None of us deserve it. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for this person who got saved today. Thank you for the fathers that are here that find the Lord's house a place where they want to be and a place to take their families and their children. And I pray, Lord, that something in the message might have just stirred our hearts a little bit, and we might make a little adjustment, a little change, maybe a renewal of dedication. But I pray we'd be biblical fathers, biblical husbands, and biblical friends. And I pray for every Christian in here that, Father, we might step up our game a little bit to honor you more and please you for your glory. I ask you to bless the invitation, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. We're going to sing our closing hymn. Our closing hymn is number 593. If you take your hymn books. Now listen, here's what I want you to do. If you're here today and you're a father, maybe you'd like to come and say, yes, I need to be that man. I need to be more like this, more like that. Maybe today you come and say as a man, Lord, I want you to help me be a biblical man. Help me be a biblical woman. A biblical husband, a biblical wife, whatever. God's dealt with your heart today. He's shown you something. Respond to him while he's speaking to your heart. And if you're here this morning and you still are not sure that you're going to heaven, I want you to meet me at the front and we'll help you. You can know. These things, the Bible says, have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You want eternal life? It's yours for the asking. It's yours for the receiving. If you don't know what to do, come and see me at the front. We'll help you. All right? As we sing, number 593.